with this great revival that seems to be sweeping across the nation in various colleges and universities there in Wilmore, Kentucky, there at Asbury, that Christian university where students have gathered. There's no leader. It's just the Holy Spirit being led as those young people are there, this Generation Z, as they're called, and that is sweeping to other universities and colleges at Sanford there in Alabama and Baylor down in Waco and various other colleges and universities. And the article that I read was of Ann Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter. And what she was stating in that is that her nephew, John Paul Lotz, he is an associate professor in one of the universities. He was sent there to listen to what was happening, and he came back and reported that it was absolutely, he believed, an act of God, that it was all genuine and sincere. And Ann Graham Lott, what she posted about that was, she said, could it be that these are the latter rains that the Bible speaks about that are going to take place before Jesus comes again? Last Sunday evening, as we gathered to talk about Revelation chapter 19, and I won't get to that tonight because I'm injecting something in between here. We got to, I believe, Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 and following. It's where we'll pick up. Don't know how far I will get tonight, but what I want to do is, some of you have asked questions. Now, Sandra asked the question about, when will this judgment seat take place? The Bible says, for all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And since Pentecost, that's from Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit descended and came to the life of every born-again believer, instantaneously the Holy Spirit came to indwell every believer. Now, when you die, if you and I die before Jesus raptures his church out of here, in that church age, also known as the age of grace, God's grace, has been for the past 2,000 years since the day of Pentecost. Now, if you or I should die before Jesus steps out into the clouds to call his children home, if the moment a Christian dies in the age of grace, your spirit immediately goes into the presence of Almighty God. And one of these days when we are all raptured up to heaven, the Bible says that we are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We are not going to be judged whether we're saved or lost, because if you're at the judgment seat of Christ, it means you have genuinely trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But we are going to be judged, or should I say rewarded, for the things that we've done for Christ from the moment we got saved until we are taken into his presence. We'll be judged. Were the things that we did, were they all for Christ? Were they truly genuine? The things that I did for Jesus, did I do it because of my incredible devotional, devoted love for him? Or did I do that to be seen for show, to say, look at me, look at what I've done? And so if our motivation for doing good works is correct and it lines up with God's wonderful blueprint that we are saved for good works. We're not saved by works, but for good works, to do good works. And if we have done those for all the right reasons, the Bible says we're going to be rewarded. Now that brings up another question Bill asked last Sunday evening about understanding what these rewards are about. Will some be given greater rewards than others in heaven? Will there be various levels of responsibility in that new heaven and new earth and during the millennial reign of Christ. And so tonight, what I want to do is touch upon the importance of good works in the Christian life. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, in verse 8, Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus. And Paul said, For by grace, you have been saved. Grace is God's free gift to all who call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. Remember, we said faith is believing in the reality of something that we have not seen. So, for by grace, you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Nobody can save themselves but the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says to the Ephesians, it is the gift of God. Now, what is important, the importance of good works in the Christian life? Do our works really matter to God? Now, many people are confused about the importance of being obedient to God in this life. You see, my good works are worthless to God. They mistakenly claim, while it's true that we're saved by God's grace apart from our works, God rewards us as Christians based on our works. So we have to distinguish between the value of our good works before we're saved and the value of our good works after we're saved. Now, what's the value of your good works to God before you are a Christian? Before you and I are ever saved, our good works are absolutely worth zero. They're worth zilch. They're worth nada. Because Isaiah 64:6 says the best that you and I can do before we're saved is like a filthy garment to God. And that's why Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. God does not allow you and me to work for our salvation. If he allowed us to work for our salvation, then our salvation would be something he owed us, and God refuses to owe any person anything. You see, salvation is a measure of God's grace to you and to me, and the value of our good works before we are saved is nothing. We cannot earn this salvation. However, there is value to our works once we have been saved. Now, while these good works are worthless in securing us a place in heaven, they are integral in determining our experience that we have in heaven. Now, I want you to think tonight about some of the good works you did before you were saved. You visited the sick, you took food to people's houses, you helped somebody on the side of the road, you fixed the flat for them, you were driving down the road. If you're of my generation, there used to be a lot of hitchhikers that we would pick up. Any of y'all ever pick up a hitchhiker? Well, would you do it today? You see, there's a big difference in then and now, isn't there? Think about your good works before you were saved. Now, according to Isaiah chapter 64:6, how does God view those good works? And why doesn't God allow us to work for our salvation? Number one, because it would be something God would owe us. And our good works that we did before we were saved absolutely count for nada, except for the good that we did to people and helping them. Now, do these works really Do they really matter? Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, the Apostle Paul draws this distinction between our works before salvation and our works after salvation. And this is what he said about our works before salvation. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. Now, we are not saved by good works. However, what Paul said about our works after salvation is this: for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, before you and I ever received Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, our works were sufficient to condemn us before God. Let me tell you, for people that believe that their works will get them to heaven, I have people all the time that say, well, Pastor, you know I'm a good person, and on the inside I'm going, well, the Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. The Bible says our good works are like filthy rags in his sight. Well, let me tell you, a lot of people believe that they can go to heaven by just being good. But let me tell you, our works, whatever works we would do, you see, at the great white throne judgment, which is after the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth, at that judgment, it is for all of the lost of all of the ages. They will be standing there. He will have their books opened, books of works. And let me tell you, their works will not get them into heaven. Before we become a Christian, our works were sufficient to condemn us before God. But once we are saved, our good works are sufficient to commend us. There's a difference in commending and condemning. And people, the lost of the ages, are going to be judged out of those works which will not save them. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10, we also have as our aim, or therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing, notice, to him. For we must all appear where? Before the judgment seat of Christ. That's for the saved of the church age. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, that's where we get the idea that a lot of people's works are going to be bad works. Paul even said, even though those would be burned up, that person would be saved as through fire. Our works are going to be there. We're either going to be commended for them and rewarded for them, or we'll be standing there and our works were for all of the wrong reasons. We were saved, but our works were works of the flesh, and not because we did it, because we love Jesus. Now that phrase there, good or bad, we're going to be judged on these things, whether they're morally good or morally bad. But the word good in this reference refers to that which endures, something that is lasting. It means, the word bad there means worthless. And so the judgment seat of Christ does not determine whether we go to heaven or hell. That was settled the moment you reached out and asked Jesus into your heart. But this is a judgment of rewards. Now, the value of our works after salvation. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 and 13 says, now, if anyone builds on this foundation, we're talking about once you're saved, the works that you're going to do for Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, and then he lists these, wood, hay, straw, Notice verse 13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Will it be worthy of a reward, or will it be worthless because it was all done for all the wrong reasons? You see, not everything we do in life is either morally good or morally bad. For example, there's nothing morally good or bad about going to the mall. There's nothing morally good or bad about purchasing a suit of clothes or buying a car. A lot of things we do in life are not morally good or bad, but that's not the standard used to determine our rewards when we stand in front of Jesus Christ. The standard then will be based upon, does that work that we've done for Christ after salvation, does it have value in the scheme of things? Will your life be judged as having substance, being invested in growing God's kingdom? Or will our lives be judged as being just inconsequential and worthless? In 1 Corinthians 3:12, Paul described a life that endures as one that's built with gold, silver, and precious stones. A life that's worthless is one that is constructed with wood, hay, and straw. Those things are going to be burned up. Now, there's nothing wrong with wood, hay, and straw. Those things are useful for some purposes, but ultimately they are going to be blown away or burned up, so to speak. Paul said that's the judgment that Christians will face. How do we invest our time? How did we invest our money? Is it not that we invested in bad things, but were they worthless things compared for the kingdom of God? Let me tell you, all of the monies you and I give going toward God's kingdom, given for right reasons. Wednesday night, we took up an offering to give 100 Bibles to Gabriel's house here in the city of Duncan. And I might just say to all of you, I think after this morning, I think we have reached that goal. So we've taken up enough to pay for those 100 Bibles. You see, God knows about that. God knows the heart. God's charged that to our account. And so we are, as Max Lucado would say, it's what we do in the here and the now that will make the difference in the then and the there. Investing in God's kingdom in various ways. Now, Luke 8:17 says this, "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light." When I think about God's evaluation of our lives there at the judgment seat, I think about an embarrassing evaluation of whether or not we stand there counted worthy, well done, good and faithful servant. Will we stand there, or will we stand there ashamed because the things we did had no merit or worth for God's kingdom, but it was more for our selfishness? Look in 1 Corinthians 3:14 through 15. "If anyone's work, which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward." If anyone's work, verse 14 once again, please. "If anyone's work, which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward." Verse 15 says, "If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." So let me just summarize this, the significance of our works. You see, if what we do for Christ is a genuine work that's worthy of a reward for all the right reasons, the Bible says he's going to reward us someday. But Our works may have been built on all the wrong reasons, and the Bible says they're going to be burned up. But if you get to the judgment seat of Christ, it's just to determine our rewards or no rewards for what we did for Christ once we trusted him as our personal Lord and Savior. Now look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, what is the motivation of our works? Paul said to the Corinthian church, remember, this was a church that had lots of problems. He says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. So at the judgment seat of Christ, what is the criteria that God's going to use to judge the kind of lives that you and I have built? The first criterion of judgment will be the significance, the importance of our works. After you became a Christian, how did you spend your time? What did you do with your God-given talents? What did you do with your treasures? Here on earth, did you use them to pursue your own agenda, or are you using them to build your life around glorifying and serving God? You see, the second criterion for the judgment seat of Christ is the motives of our works. Sometimes why we do what we do is important as why we do it. In 1 Corinthians 4, 5, Paul said, the Lord will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. God cares about our motivation. If we give money to God's work in order to be able to brag to others, that doesn't count for gold and silver and precious stones. It would count as wood. Let me tell you, if you are diligent in sharing your faith so that you can brag about how many people are in the kingdom because of you, that's not silver, that's hay. Now, I've heard lots of guys down through the years, and many of you have too. I've heard evangelists say this. I've heard lots of people say, well, I've won 300 people to Jesus. Folks, let me tell you, if you have, guess what? He knows it. We don't always have to tell that, because what is the motivation for telling it? Is the motivation to say, look what I did? Do y'all remember a guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel? When he looked around, he said, look what I've built. Look what I've done. God slapped him on all fours and made him eat straw like an ox for about 7 years before God ever gave him back his senses that God had taken away from him. I always shudder when people love to tell you how many people they've won to Jesus. To me, that's kind of like, I mean, I think it's one thing to say, you know, I went to a house and I talked with somebody and I gave them the plan of salvation and they trusted Christ. Well, folks, let me tell you, if they trusted Christ, it was because of the Holy Spirit. It was just we were being obedient to do what God asked us to do. But it's the Holy Spirit who gets the praise and the glory. And we really should be careful about that. And I've heard tons of guys talk about those things. And sometimes on the inside, I sort of quake and shudder and go, you know, don't you think Jesus knows all about that? You know, that's what's important. What's my motivation for doing it? Our motives really matter before God. Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord, get this, the Lord weighs the motives. The Lord weighs the motives. Now, you might ask, isn't living to earn rewards a selfish motive? Well, it isn't. It isn't if it's not self-centered. The whole issue is is it self-centered? Somebody has said that selfishness is trying to gain more at somebody else's expense. But did you know that it's possible to gain more at God's expense? You see, God does not have a finite amount of resources, so that if you take some from him, he then has less, because God is the inexhaustible God who supplies the riches. And when God rewards, his net worth is not diminished by the reward that he gives to you and to me. And then Revelation chapter 22, 12, John said, and behold, speaking about Jesus here, Jesus says, and behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me. What's he going to do with it? To give to everyone according to his work. According to his work. Now, we're saved by grace through faith for what? Good works, right? And so, Revelation 22, 12 says, and behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. One of our schools called me this past week, and they wanted to know if all the kindergartners in the city of Duncan, if they could use our sanctuary and our fellowship hall on one particular day in the month of May, I believe it is, maybe it's April, to give rewards to the little kids. They said, it's a perfect venue. We don't have to set up risers. You've got the steps. And I said, as long as there's nothing on the church calendar, yes, we'll be glad for you to come. Let me tell you, those little kids are excited that they're going to be given rewards. Let me tell you, what you and I ought to do is we ought to be excited. We are either going to get a reward or we're not going to have any rewards. And can you imagine to spend your life? Let's take, for example, the thief that day on the cross. Jesus said, today you'll be with me where? In paradise. That's in the presence where Jesus is. But think about it. That thief didn't have any rewards because he got saved and he died. But can you think about, and I can understand that, he didn't have an opportunity. But can you think of all the saved people that you've ever known? I wonder if they're even thinking about the rewards someday that they're either going to be given or not given. Saved, yes. In heaven, yes. But given certain responsibilities, their responsibilities will be less than those who did what they did because they loved Jesus and wanted to do it. Will we have different responsibilities in the eternal heaven? I believe, based upon what the scripture says, yes, we will. Some will have greater rewards than others. I want you to think about the missionaries tonight all over the world. Some of them in some of the most remotest parts of the world. Nobody sees their works. Nobody sees what they do from day to day, but God does. And God knows it. And God has it recorded. Let me share something with you. The rewards we receive at the judgment seat of Christ are sometimes, get this, referred to in the Bible as crowns. I was reading the other day about Queen Elizabeth II, how much all of her crowns are worth, the crown jewels. It was in the billions. One of those diamonds was a 500 and something carat diamond. And I thought about all those crowns in the Tower of London, where they are guarded night and day. Let me tell you, one of these days, God's going to give some crowns. I don't know exactly what all of that means, but first, there is the imperishable crown. 1 Corinthians 9:25 talks about that. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. But what Paul, he's speaking about, remember, those were the days of the athletes. They had received the crowns, and they were laurels, and they were flowers, et cetera, et cetera. But Paul says, but we for an imperishable crown. This is the reward for living a disciplined, spirit-controlled life. If you're living a disciplined, spirit-controlled life, you'll have this imperishable crown. Secondly, there is the crown of exaltation, or the crown of rejoicing. We read that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Look at verse 20. For you are our glory and joy. This is a reward for those that have dedicated themselves to evangelism and discipleship. And then there's the third crown. It's called the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me, Paul said, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. On that day, Sandra, on that day, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Those questions y'all asked last week were so important. And that's the reason I wanted to do this for tonight. Paul said he's going to give me a crown of righteousness on that day. What day? When I stand in his presence one of these days and give an accounting of my life. Paul said, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The crown of righteousness. Let me tell you, are you looking forward to Jesus coming one of these days? Amen. Fourthly, there's another crown. It's called the crown of life. James 1:12. Blessed, that word means happy, is the man who endures temptation. For when he's been approved, he will receive what? The crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Revelation 2:10 tells us this is a crown. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. This will be during the days of the tribulation for those that are left on the earth, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. You see, this is a crown reserved for those who endure specific trials without denying Christ or losing their faith. Some of those during that tribulation time. And then fifthly, in 1 Peter 5:4, we see another crown, and this is the crown of glory. And when the chief shepherd appears, that's Jesus, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And that's reserved for those who faithfully and sacrificially serve Christ's church, especially pastors who teach God's word and lead their congregation that is pleasing to God. Now, some people believe these are literal crowns that we're going to wear or lay at the feet of Jesus. Others say we will cast them before the throne of God as the 24 elders do in Revelation 4:10. But the fact is, people will have different experiences in heaven. And while we all will praise God for our salvation, that doesn't mean that everybody's experience is going to be identical. How many of you have ever thought about that before? I guess we all just assume, well, when we all get to heaven, everything's going to be the same for everybody. Well, I think it's going to be based upon what we did for Jesus. Now, I don't know how all that's going to be, and I don't know what all that is going to encompass, but I believe that it is going to encompass something. What about special privileges in heaven? And I'm nearly finished, but I want to finish this tonight. In 2 Peter 1:11, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Are the crowns that we receive when at the judgment seat of Christ, are they literal crowns? Some people believe they are. I don't know. If you receive more than one crown, how's that going to work? A crown on top of a crown? I don't know. If you have, if we're going to cast our crowns before the throne of God, as others believe, based upon the 24 elders, so it doesn't really matter. I believe these crowns may be literal crowns, and indeed we may cast them before the throne of God as a sign of our worship, but that does not negate the fact that these crowns represent real tangible rewards that will extend throughout eternity. So what kind of rewards will Christians receive? Our rewards will include, get this, special privileges in heaven. Special privileges in heaven. Heaven's going to be a place, the experience of heaven. According to Dr. Robert Jeffries, First Baptist Church of Dallas, he said heaven's going to be that way. The experience of heaven's not going to be the same for everybody. The Bible teaches that some people are going to receive a special welcome from God, like a ticker tape parade, according to 2 Peter 1:11. Some are going to have special access to the tree of life, according to Revelation 2:7. Some will even have special treatment by Jesus himself. Dr. Jeffrey says Jesus is not going to treat everybody the same in heaven, and he gives his basis on Luke chapter 12 and verse 37. And so whatever all of that means, whatever all of that encompasses, I can assure you it will be right and it will be fair according to the works we've done for Christ since the moment we got saved. Let me give this last one, Matthew 25:21. It says, "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" In 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul said that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And that word bad means worthless. Okay, so the Bible says there are three kinds of heavenly rewards that these crowns represent. First, these rewards include special privileges. Jesus is not going to treat everybody the same in heaven. Now, you and I might think about that and go, well, is that fair? Well, is it fair for what we do from the moment we got saved till we see Jesus, when we all have the same opportunity to do good works for Christ? Secondly, these rewards entail special positions in heaven. Those that are faithful in this life are going to be put in charge and have moral responsibilities in heaven. In the parade of the talents, Jesus commended those who were faithful. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Third, these rewards entail special praise in heaven. Can you look back in your life and recall when somebody said something especially encouraging to you? Maybe it was a parent that said, "I'm proud of you." Maybe it was an employer that said, "You're doing a great job. We couldn't do it without you." And so what do? We hold on to those things, don't we? We replay them over and over in our minds. If we can get that excited about what a parent would say or an employer would say, think about what it will be to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." 1 John 2:28. 1 John 2:28. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." And what that's all about right there is rewards. To be ashamed, to stand in the presence. I don't know about you. I try to evaluate myself at least weekly, if not daily, monthly, yearly, and I have to ask myself the question, what Jesus did for me on Calvary, that is worthy of all that I can do for Jesus in this life, to say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what Calvary means to me." I don't know about you, but when I read that, I think it was the New York Times, one of those posted about this Asbury revival going on in Wilmore, Kentucky, and even for the New York Times to do, I believe it was the Times, it might have been the Post, but anyway, nevertheless, one of them made the statement that what is happening right now in some of these universities and colleges with this spirit of revival that's going on among this Generation Z, it said it is the Woodstock for the Christians. That's the way one writer wrote that. And so it's certainly getting attention out there in the world where you and I are. If there's any one thing that I would say to you and to me tonight, what is the takeaway? What's the lesson for tonight? As we've injected this about the importance of what's going to happen. Bill, thank you for bringing up that question last week. Thank you, Sandra, for bringing up your question. Several of you that brought up questions last week. And so when we're studying along this Wednesday night, if you have questions, just raise your hand and we'll stop and try to answer the question. If I don't know the answer, we'll try to find out if somebody out there in commentary knows the answer. But folks, let me tell you, what this says to me tonight is, you know that old song that we used to sing, or some of us used to sing, some of us are old enough to remember the old Broadman hymnal. I see Karen grinning. Karen, I know you know that. How many of you remember the Broadman hymnal? Best, one of the best hymnals in all the world. But I want you to know, in that old Broadman hymnal, we would sing, "We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work. Till Jesus comes, we'll work." Somebody, when we have hymn selection night, will oftentimes request the song, "I Am Satisfied with Jesus." But the question comes to me as I think of Calvary, is my Master satisfied with me? The takeaway is this: work for Jesus because of what Jesus has done for you and for me. And that when we stand in his presence someday, whatever the crowns are, whatever the rewards mean, whether it's the special things to do or the special places to be over, the Bible says that we're going to even judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So whatever all of this encompasses and entails, I just know this: works are important to the Lord Jesus because he wants to reward us for what we've done for him after we've trusted him as our personal Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen. All right, God bless you tonight. Let's pray and scoot to your cars and get your car in the garage and get in the house and get your popcorn ready and sit down and listen to the wind blow. Hear the wind blow, dear. Hear the wind blow. Y'all remember that old song? All right. God bless you. Would you stand with me as we pray together? Father, take us home safely. Keep us safe tonight. from the storms and the winds that howl and blow, we pray in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Just look around. What a great Sunday night crowd. Thanks for being here this evening.